July the 30th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker, and we're back here at KFUO after Friday. And we're taking a look at the lessons for this coming Sunday, the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. If you were to ask God, what should I do that I may work the works of God? What do you think God would answer? Would it depend on your vocation? For example, I'm a pastor. You may be an office worker. Would God be saying, well, do the best you can in whatever vocation you are? Or would he have something else to say? Now, here's the problem. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Sounds like if you're doing the works of God, then there's a good chance you're going to be saved. But it all depends if you're talking to unbelievers or to believers. And that is found by taking a look at the context. We're taking a look at John chapter 6, verses 25 to 35. Jesus has fed thousands of people with some bread and fish. And so you can imagine these folks are trying to follow him around. Now, he got on the boat, went to the other side of the water, and verse 25 begins this way. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Boy, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? What does Jesus mean that you're seeking me because you were filled with the loaves and not because of the signs? Wasn't being filled with the loaves one of the signs, one of the miracles? You see, it all depends what you think are the purposes of the miracles. If you think that the purposes of the miracles were to get more people to believe in Jesus because he fed them, he healed them, he even raised from the dead, then you'll be taking a look at the miracles of Jesus as the reason to follow him. But he says, no, that's not the reason. You shouldn't be following me because of the miracles I did. Now, this is going to be kind of subtle, what I'm about to say, but Jesus himself makes the distinction between what he is doing as a sign and what he is doing as a miracle. To some degree, they're both the same, but Jesus makes the distinction. You seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Okay, what is he talking about? What are the signs? Well, either the miracles were done in order to feed people's stomachs, or they had another purpose. And you see, in today's society, where people think a good work is feeding the poor, taking care of the homeless, and so forth, we often miss the distinction of the purpose of Jesus' miracles. I'm not saying we shouldn't try and take care of the hungry and the poor and the homeless. All I'm saying is that wasn't the purpose for which Jesus did the miracles, namely just to help out people. They were actually signs. Now, what do you mean by a sign? Well, I had a lot of fun yesterday going to Freeburg, Illinois, to the Lutheran congregation there. Had a great time with the people, really appreciated the people, and I understand some of them may be listening now to KFUO because we talk quite a bit about the radio station and Law and Gospel on it. Now, I went a different route than the computer said I should go, because the last time I had gone that route, which the computer said, I ended up getting kind of lost. Now, the new route kept me on highways almost all the way, and it was about 4 minutes longer. But I didn't mind that at all. because it was really easy to get there. But I knew I had to look for certain signs. And with about a half hour to go before the worship service started, you can imagine my delight when I saw the sign, Freeburg, Illinois. And as I went into Freeburg, I went down, I think, to State Street, turned left, and went over to the church in the 600 block. And we had plenty of time to get ready. But the signs indicated that this was no longer just rural area. You are now coming into a town called Freeburg, Illinois, which meant that soon the next sign I'd be looking for is State Road, where I turned left. Jesus has a sign with an arrow pointing to him when he does miracles. What does that sign say? Well, recall when the disciples of John the Baptizer came to Jesus asking him, are you the Messiah, or is there another one we're looking for? What did Jesus say? Go back and tell John that the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak. What's Jesus doing there? He's talking about miracles, that's correct, but he's referring to the Old Testament passage, such as in Isaiah, where it says when the Messiah comes, these kinds of things he will be doing. This is really an important distinction between miracles. When Jesus did a miracle, there was a big arrow coming out of the sky, and pretend there was a sign there saying, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And by the way, same word. One's Hebrew, one's Greek. This is the Anointed One, which is the meaning of Messiah or Christ, that you have been waiting for. You see, I do tricks. Learn a little magic, and I have a lot of fun with little kids. Can't do it with adults. They figure it out right away. I'm not that good. My brother-in-law is. He's a magician with his wife, and it's always fun watching them because you can't figure out how they're doing it. But if you're an adult, you can figure out how I'm doing it, but not a little kid. So when these kids go running to their mom and dad and say, boy, you should see what Pastor Baker did. He must be the Messiah? No, they never say that. They just say he does tricks. And you see, when the 5,000 were fed, what was God looking for? A pronouncement on their part that, boy, it sure is good to get our stomachs filled. Let's follow this guy around everywhere he goes. Or, he's the Messiah, because he now fulfills the Old Testament prophecies about the signs which we are looking for. So, remember, we're getting back to our question. When these people ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They are talking about, what is the thing to do that God's going to be pleased with me and save me? Because these somewhat are unbelievers. Jesus makes it really clear after they're following him. Let me read it again, plus the next part. I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See, that's the point he's making. You didn't see them as pointing to me as the Messiah, but you got full stomachs. So verse 27 really clarifies this is exactly what he is talking about. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. You see, these were not theologians of the cross, these people. They were theologians of self-glory. What do I mean by that? They took a look at their experiences and therefore made conclusions on the basis of their experience rather than on the basis of the Word of God. On the basis of their experience, here was a guy who was feeding 5,000 people. Here was a guy who was, you know, helping the blind to see, the lame to walk, even raise the dead. We need to follow him so that we can get these benefits also. See, they were looking for self-glory for themselves. Instead of saying, you know, the only one who can do this is the promised Christ. As, remember, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, by the way, Peter, that didn't come out of your own head, but instead my Father revealed that to you. So, the question is asked, what are the works of God? Now, what do you think these people are looking forward to see? Maybe feeding others, building homes for the homeless, volunteering for caring for the poor. Now, that's what the world today would say. Are you ready for this? This is a shocker. They ask, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And he said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Wow. You see, the work that God is looking for is faith. You can do all these so-called good works that you want to amass, many of them done out of self-interest, just to make you look good, and you think that by handing them to God, you're going to get on his right side? Because God doesn't judge works by the outward work itself, but rather by the motivation behind it. And how sad it is for the many who think that they're doing a good job and therefore God is pleased with them and will save them. When the work of God that needs to happen in you is that you believe in whom he sent. Now, what does that mean? Not just believe the historical facts that, well, he's doing all these miracles, but to believe the signs behind the historical miracles, namely that he is the Messiah who has not just come to take away blindness and lameness and muteness and deafness, but has come to take away the punishment of your sins. Because you see, the thing that stops you from going to heaven is not sin. If you understand sin simply to be disobedience against God's will, most of creation is disobedient against God's intended will. You've got weather that does tornadoes, hurricanes, etc. God didn't intend that. You've got animals that kill human beings. God did not intend that at the time of the Garden of Eden. But none of those things send anybody to hell, any of those animals. Hell is only for two people, or I should say two parts of creation. Angels who have fallen and human beings who are born in sin. And God has no way to save fallen angels. In his wisdom, he has only decided to save fallen human beings by becoming a human being and taking upon himself the punishment. You see, it's the punishment that separates you from God, because you deserve eternal damnation. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. What God has done in his infinite wisdom is become a human being and take upon himself that death that should have been yours, that separation from the holy God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, having died on the cross and paid the punishment for the sins of every person in the world, the gospel good news is to receive the benefits of that cross through faith. That means trust in the promises of Jesus Christ. Now, these people still didn't get it, because they say to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, isn't that interesting? They have the impression that Moses gave them the manna. And Jesus corrects them. Verse 32 of John chapter 6, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Now, was that the bread that they ate during the feeding of the 5,000? No. Listen to verse 33. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Why? Well, if you remember the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus says, "I have living water. He is the water of life, and we will never thirst." Ended up converting the whole Samaritan town. We had a really good conversation in the Bible study. I just love Bible studies in congregations, specifically where I haven't been there that often. This was only the second time in Freeburg. And so, as you know, my goal is to confuse the listeners and then unconfuse them by means of law and gospel. But we got in a very good discussion about metaphors. For example, when we talk about that Jesus is in my heart, we don't really mean our fleshly heart. But God uses the term heart because that is, well, that's the foundation of life. You lose your heart or have a heart attack, you stop living. The heart is, therefore, at least in Jesus' day, the place of real life. Jesus is in your heart doesn't mean he's in your fleshly heart, but your spiritual heart. And even your head can be thought of as spiritual, because your reason often follows the devil rather than God. The reason we have to use metaphors is because there are no words in any language to describe the reality of God. He lives in a realm of life for which we have never had an experience. Paul got a little close to it. He talked about going, what was it, to the third heaven. And then he was unable to describe it in human words. So when God is talking about himself, his will, his attributes, he's always using analogies. They really don't tell us anything. Like when it says God is almighty, we really don't know what that means. All we know what it means is that there's no lack of strength. But you're going to get a headache when you realize that when it says he's almighty, or he's everywhere, or he's all-knowing, there's a good one. It says that he knows the number of hairs on your head. Do you know how many billions of people there are? How can he know the number of hairs on an individual's head? Stop and think about that. How would he come to that knowledge? It is absolutely beyond us, but he knows them. If your head holds 1,433,000 hairs, and you comb it and lose two of them, he knows is now at 1,433,000 or 32,998. He knows that. How does he do that? I don't know. But we're trying to grasp as best as we're able to. Our numbers, by the way, here, this is a call-in program, 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. So when somebody comes to you and says, what is the greatest work that God recognizes? It is to believe in Jesus Christ. But then you'll say, but isn't that therefore saying that that's a work I can do? No, no. Listen again to verse 29 after they ask him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? This is a law gospel point of view. Jesus answered and did not say to them, This is the work you can do that you believe in whom he sent. No, listen how he answers it. This is the work of God that you believe in him whom he sent. And that's why we believe, teach, and confess that the work of God comes about by grace, through faith, not on account of your works. If you have faith, it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a gracious gift because you did not deserve to receive it. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, what does that got to do with good works? Well, first of all, once you have that faith, there's no need to do good works in order to get saved. You're already totally saved because you're saved through faith. The good works that you then do are not part of your becoming saved. You're already saved. It's kind of like a child who gets adopted. The good works that the child does do not help towards his adoption. He's already been adopted. They're just consequences of being adopted. And let me give you a few of the good works that a baby does that's adopted. The baby begins to wear the clothes it's given, to eat the food that is provided, and to sleep in the crib or the bed or whatever that is there. Those are good works. They're spontaneous good works. And you also, as a Christian, do hundreds and hundreds of good works that you're probably quite unaware of. But God knows them because he can read your heart. And a truly good work is always motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. But you're not always aware of that. Our motivation, we just don't think about. We don't first decide, okay, what's going to motivate me to do this? Decide on the motivation and then do it. No, we just go ahead and do it. And if it's out of self-interest, it's a sin. If it's done out of Christ's interest, it is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is impossible for even a Christian with as much of the Holy Spirit as you can get to ever do a work that is not motivated by sin, even though it's also motivated by the Holy Spirit. Because you have the old Adam and the new man involved in every work you do. That's why the forgiveness of sins is still so important. So, we kind of came to two conclusions today. The first is Jesus didn't do miracles so that people would get filled and then believe in him. No. He did miracles so that the Word of God does the work of showing them, see, these are the promises of the Old Testament of what the Messiah is going to do, and he fulfills them. So they come to faith, not by getting filled in the stomach, but by believing the word of God. Isaiah and other passages. That was the first point. Then the second point is, this is a tremendous, tremendous picture of what is the true work of God, and that is to believe in Jesus Christ. Or as Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, believe in him would be Jesus, whom he would be the Father. The Father sent him. And he sent him to this earth in order that you might receive eternal salvation. That's a message you ought not keep to yourself. And you can best do it by telling others about KFUO. When we get back from the break, as is our custom on Mondays, we take a look at the readings assigned. And these readings are for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost. Then we take a look at a hymn of the day. And the hymn chosen for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost is Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer. When we get back from the break, that's what we'll be taking a look at. So please stay with us through the break.
Victory in New Jersey.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
If you are a pro-life medical professional, should you be compelled to participate in an abortion procedure? According to officials at the University of Medicine and Dentistry of New Jersey, the answer was yes. They informed nurses and others that they could not be exempted from helping with abortion procedures because of their personal views. However, 12 pro-life nurses employed by the hospital filed suit. The hospital then reversed the policy after the case went to federal court. We're glad to report that the nurses are back at work and are exempt from participating in abortion procedures.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
KFUO Radio salutes our day sponsors on this Monday, July 30th. Today's day sponsors are John and Karen Shimkus of Collinsville, Illinois. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO Radio in honor and celebration of John and Karen's 25th wedding anniversary, which was on July 25th. Once again, we say thank you to John and Karen Shimkus of Collinsville, Illinois.
I'm Roland Lettner. Coming up on the Tuesday Bible Study, everybody has to submit to someone in this life to serve someone else. But does that mean that the one who submits, the one who serves, is in somehow, some way, inferior to the other? We'll get into that in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians next time.
Weekdays at 10 a.m. on KFUO Radio.
The KFUO Common Line at 314-505-7839 is our chance to hear back from you.
I was just calling to let you know that how much I enjoy the music between 12 and 1.
You listen to us, and we want to hear back from you. That's why we have our listener comment line at 314-505-7839.
I can always hear something nice on KFUO. And I know you are true to the Bible.
Call the KFUO comment line at 314-505-7839. Your comments, questions, and opinions are important to us.
I just want to tell you guys, I listen every night. Keep up the good work.
Remember, you're always welcome to call our live programs and be part of them on the air, but we realize that many of you may be listening to one of our on-demand programs or podcasts. The KFUO comment line, 314-505-7839.
I've heard it said that God doesn't make mistakes. With Focus on the Family Minute, this is John Fuller. Kim Anthony was an unplanned baby in a home filled with drugs, divorce, and poverty. But she found a life worth living.
The truth I came to know was that God loved me, and I was not a mistake. Get this, for 18 years of my life, I had been told that I was a mistake. And worse than that, I believed it. And I lived my life accordingly. Just remember this, God doesn't make mistakes.
Well, Kim rose above her circumstances and became a world-class gymnast. Even more importantly, she found a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You can find more about the spiritual life at focusonthefamily.com/faith.
Guide me, O thou great Redeemer, or sometimes they say Jehovah. It's a hymn written by William Williams. Boy, it was translated in 1796 by Peter Williams, and an alternate translation was by William Williams, who actually wrote the piece. Music is by John Hughes. The Williams brothers, one died in 91, the other one died in 96. It's a well-known hymn, and we're going to be taking a look at it today as we use hymns as ways of testifying to Jesus Christ. This is a very simple way to witness to someone. You may feel that you are not adequate enough to tell them all about everything that you believe about Jesus Christ, and so you would prefer to have something like a small catechism or something you can share with them. But in this particular case, what we do on Mondays is we take a look at the hymn selected for the coming Sunday, which is the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer, and we examine it from a long gospel point of view. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Before we start, let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. Before I ask my question, I want to make the point that that reading last Sunday about the feeding that Christ gave to the multitude, it's very interesting. If you read that carefully, what it says is that the people, they didn't have anybody who asked for food. He just gave it to them. And when he gave it to him, he asked him to do nothing but just sit down and recline.
Yes, remember the disciples were concerned because, you know, they're hungry. Who's going to feed them? We don't have enough money and all this. And Jesus said, oh, just sit down. And he said,
do nothing.
We'll take care of that. You know, how could these guys ever doubt him? I mean, right after that, they're in a boat and they're afraid. How can that happen?
It boggles the mind if you saw any of these, half of these things, I think most of us would have just gone anywhere with them.
Exactly. And that's why, you know, people like you and me who really believe in Jesus, you know, we have the ability never to sin. Oh, why are you laughing, Brian? Oh, you're
not,
saying
not
we're in the same...
Not that count.
Isn't that something? We already have seen all the evidence. His death, his resurrection, and we still can't stop sinning.
Yeah, I know. Here's my question. You know, Martin Luther, I think, since St. Augustine was the one who really put his finger on the Gospels in terms of, you know, making it understandable for people, that understanding that the power that we have is the power to screw up God's plan. We try to use our power instead of God's that he gives to us. And I'm trying to understand how an angel would sin when he knows as much as he does and he's given as much as he is by God. Is it the fact that the sin is that when the angel tries to use their own power instead of God's power, is that the thing that makes them fail?
No, what makes them fail is once they move into unbelief, there's no faith. And it's kind of like when you have a position and you believe you're absolutely right, it really doesn't matter what anybody's going to show to you, you're still going to deny it. And you're going to figure a way out of it. And that's they're locked in their unbelief. It's impossible for them to change their mind because it would just destroy their ego.
So that's the key to their unbelief was the fact that they thought that what they were given by God was... just their own.
Exactly. You see, they have to die. And the way they die is through repentance. And they just can't bring themselves to do that. It's impossible for an unbeliever to properly repent.
It is. Yeah, I've had that conversation with people who are unbelievers, and it's so difficult to accept the fact that they're never going to be perfect.
Well, I started my sermon off yesterday with the good people in Freeburg. I said, put your hand up if you have sufficient righteousness to get to heaven. Of course, nobody put their hand up. And then I made the comment that it was sad to see a whole congregation going to hell. And I said,
did they throw you over the cliff?
Yes. No. No, it was raining. So they thought I brought the rain, so I was being worshipped when I walked in almost.
No doubt.
All they could talk about. But the fact of the matter is that we completely forget about the righteousness, the righteous robe we have on. You are sufficiently righteous in God's sight. And the point I made during the sermon is how many times we keep looking at things from our point of view rather than from God's point of view.
Yeah.
That was the whole sermon was about. Because it was that verse about, we now know the love of God which is beyond knowledge, which makes no sense. You know, if it's beyond knowledge, how can you know it? And then I gave some examples how you can come to know something even though you don't know the intricacies of it, the mysteries of it. Like the Lord's Supper. I really know it's the body and blood I'm receiving, but I have no knowledge of how that happens.
Right.
So
your faith, yeah.
Well, an evil angel tried to stop me from going to Freeburg yesterday. I am not kidding. My wife always goes out in the morning to get the paper, and she came back and she says, a tree fell and you can't get out.
Oh, God.
And we're in a cul-de-sac, and sure enough, at the entrance of the cul-de-sac, this tree fell, and it was a big branch. It was a really big branch, and I know it was heavy because I told her to move it and she couldn't. So at any rate, I went out, and fortunately, one part of the branch was easy to cut. And I was able to get my car through. I forgot about hers. She couldn't get hers through, so she had to cut some more later, she told me. But I thought if mine went through, anything could, but it couldn't. But be that as it may, I was thinking about that. And I said, nope, devil, you haven't got me because I'm leaving 10 minutes earlier than I thought. So I had that extra few minutes. And in fact, I got to the church, not normally like I do, 15 minutes ahead, a half hour ahead. So,
wow.
And it was amazing. Raining all the way.
Yeah, it was heavy.
Yeah, no, it was really, and they were really rejoicing at that. But, yeah, you just wonder, did an angel drop that down? Or, you know, no, God dropped it down. He allowed the angel to do it, the evil angel. But it didn't really matter because God dropped it in such a way that just, I only had to cut off one large branch, and we were able to move that out of the way to get the cars through.
Well, it's really a blessing we don't have to figure all that out.
No, we really don't. Now, if a whole tree had come down, then I would wonder if God was asleep or something because, you know. No, I had already figured out I can actually drive across the grass to get onto the road. So I had that just in case we couldn't move the tree.
Oh, good deal.
So now we got to figure out if the city's going to take the tree away because it was on their property.
Good luck with that.
Yeah, really. I already got cited because I didn't cut the grass properly on their property. And I used to live in a city where the city took care of the grass beyond the sidewalk. But this city says, no, we know your property ends at the sidewalk, but anything leading down to the road is still your responsibility. Can you believe that?
Yeah, I can, unfortunately.
Yeah, I'm not going to mention Overland at all because I don't want to get him in trouble. Okay, Brian. Good talking to you.
Thank you. Bye.
Thank you. Bye. All right, to the hymn. Guide me, O thou great Redeemer. Now, other passages, or I should say, other hymn translations say Jehovah. The reason Jehovah is not that good for the name of God is it's because it's not really ever the name of God. The Hebrews, the Jewish people, the folks from Israel, were so hesitant to take the word of God in vain, Yahweh. We still don't even know what the proper vowels are. We know it's YHWH, but we don't know if it's a YAH, then an EH, or Yahweh, whatever way. A and E is what we put in there normally. But because the Hebrews did not want to say the word Yahweh, there was another word for Lord, like the head of a manor, of a farm. It was Adonai. And so they took the vowels from Adonai and they put them over Yahweh when they wrote the copies of the Bible. And anybody who saw that knew that that was not a word at all, and they would always say Adonai rather than Yahweh. It was just a way of keeping them from saying God's name in vain. Well, unfortunately, people in English didn't realize that. And when they went to translate that strange consonants with wrong vowels, they came up with Yehovah. And that's how we got Jehovah. It's a misunderstanding of a transliteration of the name of God that had the wrong vowels on it. So in the hymnal I'm looking at, they changed Jehovah to Redeemer. And fortunately, neither had to rhyme, Jehovah or Redeemer. So it didn't make much difference. So, guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. This is really important to understand. It puts things in perspective. We're living in the world, which is really a barren land. It fits real well with Jesus' comments in the gospel for today. Remember when he was saying to the people, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. We labor so hard for the things here on earth and not for the things of spiritual life. But we want the Redeemer, the great Redeemer, namely Jesus himself, to help us, guide us through this barren land, this barren world, which, I tell you, vanity of vanities. Emptiness is emptiness. You work so hard, make a lot of money, you got a lot of possessions, you die and they go to people who didn't earn them. Now that's what that book is talking about. We're really pilgrims because our heavenly home is heaven. So here on earth we're pilgrims. And the following line tells us why we need God's guidance. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Help me with thy powerful hand. You know, the hand of God holds the whole world in itself. The hand of God is the power of God. And, you know, it's kind of, do you have a parent who brings his hand against you or his hand for you? Bringing his hand against you, maybe when you were a kid you got spanked for doing something wrong. His hand for you would be, I always think of somebody who's going up a mountain and somebody reaches down their hand and pulls them up. That's what God's doing all the time to you, because we have a mountainous climb. And why is Jesus our great Redeemer? The next line shows it. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Feed me till I want no more. Now, when's the point when we don't want any more bread from heaven? I don't think it'll ever come. And in heaven, we don't want it to stop. We want to be around the bread of heaven all the time. You can understand, therefore, why this hymn was chosen for the 10th Sunday after Pentecost, because Jesus himself says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And how do you come to me? He who believes in me shall never thirst. This is really important to understand, that the way you come to Jesus is not carrying your good works that you've done. No, they're rubbish. But rather, through faith given by the Holy Spirit, you trust in him, and that's how you come to Jesus. And then he guides us, because he is the great Redeemer. Now, how does he guide us? Through life. Listen to verse 2. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Now, there's a good line to help you understand why you need to go over the hymns with your children. Because even though this is a modern English hymn book, changing, well, like I said, Jehovah to Redeemer, it still is often many of the hymns written in the Old King James. Open now the crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. I bet you if you ask most kids what whence means, they'll never come up from where. Because that's what whence means. Whence did you get that? Oh, I got it from so-and-so. From whom? From where? And what is this crystal fountain? I don't think kids are going to understand that. The crystal fountain is, of course, the font of baptism. Because the healing stream doth flow. I mean, just ask Peter at the end of the Pentecost sermon. What do? To be saved. And Peter says, be baptized. And you'll get two gifts. The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That crystal fountain whence the healing stream doth flow. Boy, water is so salvific from the Red Sea going through the water. And then it saved them from the Egyptians by drowning them. Noah, saved by the water as the ark was lifted up. And the ark is often regarded as the church, the Holy Christian Church. Some more images from the Old Testament are found in verse 2. Let the fiery, cloudy pillar lead me all my journey through. Now, we talked about that at length yesterday in the Bible class when we were trying to make the point that though the Lord's Supper is a mystery, which means we can't compare it to anything that we're familiar with, still you can explain more than most people normally do. You just don't say, well, it's a mystery, somehow, you know, the bread and the wine, you know, becomes, or you're getting the body and blood. But no, a man named Chemnitz from the time of the Reformation after Luther's death came up with some great analogies from the Bible, and I've mentioned this many a time, I'm not going to spend much time, but Moses and the fiery burning bush on Mount Sinai. God was in with and under. He was not the fiery bush. God isn't a bush any more than he's a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night when he led them through the Sinai wilderness for 38 years. So what we're asking God is that he will still lead us as a fiery pillar all my journey through. Now, today we don't see fiery pillars or cloudy pillars as to what to do, but we have not only God's holy word to help us, but God has given us many ways to ask about what his will might be through our pastors or through other Christians. And where there is, shall we say, you don't sin no matter what you do, then we allow the Holy Spirit to make a decision for us, knowing that God doesn't care which way you go on some things, like whether you buy a Ford or a General Motors. God doesn't care. But you might have other reasons. Verse 2 continues after the cloudy pillar. Strong deliverer, be thou still my strength and shield. Be thou still my strength and shield. Notice how Jesus is everything for us. He's not only the strength. You can't even get out of bed without God. Even if you're an atheist, God gives your legs the power. And you know that God can take that away. People who no longer can walk. That's why in all things we give thanks to God, because he is our strength and shield. So, using the imagery of the Old Testament again, as the people got near the promised land, they had to go over the Jordan River, and verse 3 reminds us of this. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. What we're talking about there isn't some Jordan River in your life here on earth. It's talking about at the end of your life. That God will make sure he puts to death death, namely eternal death, is put to death for you because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Also put to death is hell's destruction for you. God can't send you to hell as you trust in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness. And therefore you will land safely on Canaan's side, Canaan being the promised land. So what William Williams does in this hymn uses beautiful analogies to help us to understand this is what we're really dealing with in God's economy of salvation. This is how he's taking care of us. The last line then, in verse 3. Songs of praises, I will ever give to thee. I will ever give to thee. And that's appropriate because once you get on Canaan's other side, you live eternally. And you live eternally doing songs of praises. That's what God is saying here. It's just really a beautiful hymn. And I think it's probably an appropriate time that you might want to hear it. Guide Me, Thou Great Redeemer, a wonderful hymn by Williams Williams. And that concludes our hour for today as we took a look at the first part of the hour, talking about the fact that indeed the good work that God is looking for in us is none other than believing in Jesus Christ. That's the wonderful good work. And the hymn reminds us that Jesus indeed is our great and wonderful Redeemer. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, you know that there were a number of people raised from the dead in the Bible. Jesus raised Lazarus and others. But do you know the name of the person that Peter raised from the dead? We're going to talk about that with Pastor Mark Smith as we examine that particular resurrection from the dead and its meaning for your life. That's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, and we look forward to having you listen in. Remember, if you want to get a hold of me or email me something to respond to, particularly on Rumination Thursday, then lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We'll only be too happy to talk with you. And in fact, I think we're going to be having a special guest on Rumination Thursday. We're working on that right now. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.
The KFUO Radio Datebook is a public service that keeps you informed of what's going on in your community. Your church or nonprofit group can share an announcement with KFUO Radio listeners on AM 850 and KFUO.org. Just send the details via mail to Datebook, KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email me, Buzz Ulrich, at BUZZU@KFUO.org. These announcements run at various times throughout the day on KFUO Radio.
There is time for everything, a time for all that life may bring. Join me, Randy Asbury, for a new way to start your day. We call it His Time. Every day, every minute is a gift from God. It's all His time. We'll learn to keep time God's way with the church year.
Ah, Pentecost, the green is on the altar, on the pulpit, and on your pastor to remind you that your growth comes from the Word of God and the warm sunshine of Jesus poured out upon you in the sacraments during this summer season.
We'll feast on God's Word on our daily journey.
There's a foretaste of that final banquet in our Holy Eucharist, in our Lord's Supper.
And we'll discuss what's important to your daily life.
Free exercise of religion does not mean simply the freedom to assemble. It means we have the freedom to practice our religion in the public sphere.
Sanctifying your day with the Word of God in prayer on His time.
Weekdays from 7 to 9 a.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Online at KFUO.org.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. He's accused of killing 12 people and wounding 58 others in the Colorado theater shootings. But James Holmes has now been charged with double that number of murders and injuries. Two counts for each victim. Legal analyst Michael Steinberg, who has been both a criminal defense attorney and a prosecutor in Colorado, explains what's going on here.
There are different ways of committing first-degree murder that are provided by law, different theories, so to speak. And you're allowed to take both theories to the jury.
The idea, he says, is to make sure that Holmes is convicted. Holmes was in court today looking dazed, his hair still orangey red. A Kent State University student accused of posting a message on Twitter saying he planned to shoot up the Ohio campus is being released with a GPS tracking device. He's been told to stay away from the school. William Coburna goes to court again on Friday. It's another big Olympic swimming event with Ryan Lochte and Missy Franklin both going for medals. Let's see how they've done as we go live to AP correspondent John Klobuchar at the Summer Games in London.
Rita, the women's 100-meter backstroke finished moments ago, and it's American Missy Franklin winning the gold medal. The 17-year-old touched in 58.33 seconds. Emily Seabum of Australia wins the silver just over 0.3 of a second back, and Japan's Aya Terakawa wins the bronze on the med side. Not so good for the Americans. Ryan Lochte failed the medal in the 200 freestyle coming in.